You here today, and at least for today and tomorrow, we've got some decent temperatures and things. I don't know what the rest of the week's going to bring, but anyways, good to have each and every one of you here this morning, and we are beginning a new series this morning entitled The Elijah Effect. I will say this, we will be detouring that for next week because it's a special Sunday for our mothers, so I didn't know necessarily having a prophet that threw down fire would be a good one for Mother's Day. But this is a five Sunday month, so we'll still get four sermons here for this series that we've entitled. And as you look at those, you can kind of see what each one's going to be about. And this morning's kind of a multiple facet. We'll look at some of the fight there on Mount Carmel, and then carry that over to next week too. But I think it's either in the summer or the fall, I think Coop's got Elijah, so I won't get near as in detail as Coop will, but maybe this will whet your appetite a little bit and get you ready for Coop's class is it the summer, Coop? Fall? Okay, so they'll forget all about my sermon by that time. So, Elijah, very interesting individual. So, you know, we all love the underdog story, right? George was talking about crying at a documentary about a music group. I wouldn't want to sit down with George and watch Rocky Balboa then, right? George would be blubbering like crazy, I'm sure. But we all love that come-from-behind kind of guy or underdog kind of a guy, or maybe we see even in today's society where a small tech group takes on a corporate giant and wins or something of that nature. There's just something thrilling about seeing somebody stand up to the status quo or against the wrong and say enough is enough. That's Elijah. That's Elijah and what we're going to learn about him. In this lesson, we meet a man that walked out of the desert and straight into the most corrupt palace in Israel's history. Now, he is called Elijah the Tishbite. Best records they can tell where Tishbe would be in the ranges of Gilead, kind of a wilderness, mountainous, rugged area. Fits his personality, and then also the connection that is made between John the Immerser and Elijah fits that background as well. So he didn't have a public relations team. He didn't have a bodyguard. He just had a word from God and a complete lack of filter. But King Ahab was a record breaker in rebellion. According to the biblical account, he did more to provoke the Lord than all the kings before him. And we'll see that even all the kings after him, he was a bad dude. And to make things worse, he had a bad wife, Jezebel. She was really the real power behind the throne. Remember, she was a Phoenician princess. Of course, this showed again where they married outside of the group in which they were supposed to, Ahab did. We'll see in this lesson and in the next lesson in a couple weeks that she brought it with her then pagan prophets and a murderous hatred for the true God of Israel. When Elijah finally showed up, and it's kind of a neat thing, Josh Fennell and I did a podcast on Elijah a few weeks ago, I think it was. And in that discussion, he just kind of came out of nowhere. Elijah did. Just kind of shows up on the scene. We don't know too much about, like I said, where he was at. That's kind of a guess. Don't know anything about his parents, his father. Don't know anything. And just kind of shows up on the scene and doesn't get like a 2 weeks training period or anything. It's just, he is thrown right into it. And he marches right up to Ahab. Ahab, being as wicked as he was, when he saw Elijah coming, didn't run out and get out a welcome home banner and place up for Elijah. But instead, when Ahab first met with Elijah, referred to him as the troubler of Israel. The troubler of Israel. So have you ever had that phrase used on you? Right? Oh, here comes trouble. Here comes trouble. That's exactly where this has come from. And here comes trouble. So not only are they maybe giving you a little jab in the side, they're comparing you to Ahab. Right? And we find that in 1 Kings 18, 17, but it's a bit like a guy, this whole situation is a bit like a guy who sets his own house on fire and then blames the smoke detector for making noise. Right? That's what we're dealing with. 1 Kings 17, 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except by my word." Now, as a leader of a nation, the last thing you want to be told is that there's going to be a drought and a famine in your land. Right? That's like, we as the people of the United States, you know, driving down the road and seeing the gas prices at $4.99, and you think, who is joking? Who is kidding here? What is going on? When we see that, what Elijah is doing is reminding and really smacking in the face Ahab and Jezebel here. In just a moment, we'll look at that. But reminding them who the God of Israel really is, and that he's in control of everything. In ancient Israel, and even in ancient times, the ultimate sign of God's favor or judgment was for rain to come. We see rain blessing their crops. We see rain casting judgment in the days of Noah. But by claiming control over the rain, Elijah was directly challenging Baal, the Canaanite sun god or the storm god. It's like challenging a professional chef to a cook-off in his own kitchen, is what Elijah's doing here. It's going to get serious real quick, and the cards are stacked against you. The odds are stacked against you. Kind of reminds us, if we take a look at our own nation's history, back in the dark days of the early 1940s, when Winston Churchill stood before the world and essentially told Hitler, "You may try to do what you're going to do, but not on my watch." And that's exactly what Elijah was saying. Possibly being terrified in every way, scared, not knowing what's going to happen, but knowing that the Lord is in control. Boldness is not the absence of fear. It's the presence of a God-given audacity. Elijah reminds us that when you stand before God, then we can stand before anybody. If you find yourself in a palace of opposition this week, as we'll see here what we're talking about, remember that one person, just you and God, makes a majority in any situation. So the first thing we want to look at is the courage to confront. The courage to confront. There's those of us that are sometimes told by others that you just enjoy a confrontation. No. It's just that sometimes a confrontation has to take place. Elijah's name literally means Jehovah is God, or actually from the Old Testament would be Yahweh is my God, which was the very message that he was sent to prove. He later challenged the people on Mount Carmel to stop hesitating between two opinions, 1 Kings 18:21. And that itself is a very powerful phrase taken from the life of Elijah and very applicable to us in the world today. We all face things that we have to make a choice on. And that's exactly what he's saying is quit hesitating or stop thinking about two different choices when we know it clearly there's only one choice. And that's God's side, to be on God's side. And he is telling the people here, he is telling Ahab, he's telling Jezebel, he's telling all the nation of Israel, he's telling these 850 false prophets that you think that you're worshiping the right God or gods. And what he's telling them is you're not. Now, people don't like to hear or be told, especially when it comes to their religious beliefs, that you might be wrong. Okay? But an example that I like to use, and I'm going to use it again here this morning, is that we're reminded of in Acts chapter 8 of a gentleman that we know as the Ethiopian eunuch. So, not sure what he was when he was born as far as religious beliefs, but we know that somewhere along the line, he became a Jew. He converted. He was proselyted. I think it possibly could stem back to Solomon's Israel roots when he was over there with the queen of Sheba, and in that area, that just as false doctrine trickled into Israel, maybe true doctrine trickled into those areas as well. Possibility. But anyway, what we do know is the Ethiopian eunuch comes to Jerusalem as a Jew worshiping God. And then Philip meets him along the way. Now this guy obviously was not born a Jew, proselyted, converted to Judaism, was taught the truth by Philip. Now, here's what's kind of difficult in this situation compared to ours today, is that at the time of his conversion to Judaism, he was correct. Right? He came out of the denominational world and came to know the one true God of Israel. So what I mean by that is he was converted to the Old Testament law, to the Old Covenant, to the Mosaic law. And then when he met up with Philip, as they read through the book of Isaiah, he said, stop this chariot. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And all Philip did was preach unto him Jesus. And so what does that tell us, people? That you cannot preach Jesus without getting around to baptism for salvation in Jesus Christ. It's the only way that it's going to happen. And so he needed to understand that he was a part of what was once right, and now he needed to change, to use our Hebrew phrase, for the better. For the obedience, the full obedience to Jesus Christ. Philip then immerses him, and he's a Christian. So he became a Jew and was right, but then the dispensational clock of the Mosaic law ran out. The Christian era kicks in. He now needs to make a change again, and he was willing to do so. He didn't stomp and pout and snort and say, well, I came to God through Judaism, right? And so that's for anyone that maybe came out of a denomination into another denomination. Don't be too proud to leave it all behind and simply come to Jesus. Amen? That's what we need. That's what we need to be looking for. We need the courage to confront. Elijah had just that. So imagine the scene. He's on the mountain. It's a showdown. We're gonna talk about it this week, and then we're gonna touch on it more heavily in 2 weeks. But he's on the mountain. 450 prophets of Baal are screaming and dancing for hours, and Elijah just sits there. And I love Elijah in this because he does something that I get, I understand, I try to be fluent in, and that's holy sarcasm. Okay? That's exactly what Elijah is doing. Because he looks at him, right? And he says, well, maybe your God, because they're dancing, right? As Josh shared this morning again, they're in full what we would call worship mode, right? They're singing, they're praising, they're dancing, they're even cutting themselves, they're giving their, quoting their passages from their false doctrine. They are into it. And let me tell you, I guarantee you, these 450 prophets that we see here at first were sincere. But remember, we can be sincerely wrong. So 450 prophets doing their thing. Elijah jumps back up at them and says, well, maybe your God is tired. Maybe he's worked really hard and needs a nappy, right? That's what we need, a nappy, good nappy, right? We'll see. Elijah can learn a lot from a nap as well, okay? But he says maybe he needs a nappy. Or maybe he's on vacation. Oh, maybe your God can't hear you because he's out having a good time. And then here's my favorite one he uses. He goes, maybe your God had to leave for a little bit because he had to go potty. That's what he tells them. Your God's taking a bathroom break. Right? I didn't know that, you know, in the realm of the cosmic blessed there that they needed to stop and do. But that's what he's doing, this holy sarcasm. You needed a bathroom break. And listen to this, because I'm going to use a phrase that I don't like, but it's well used and understood today. So in a world where your truth is popular, do you have the courage to stand for the truth, even when you're outnumbered, At this point, we see it's 1 to 450. But just as Elijah confronted Ahab, Jezebel says, wait a second, I've got a few more prophets to throw in there. So it goes from 450 to now they add 400 more prophets of Asherah in there. And there's so it's 800 false prophets against one Elijah. This is another one of those comparisons that we have. We mentioned of like their homeland of John the Immerser and Elijah. This is another way, because he went and confronted a king of the nation of Israel here, and John the Immerser did the same thing. Remember when he confronts Herod and says, you know, I think it was like in Luke 1 and I think I've got Matthew 14 where he confronts him. And that's why when they saw what John the Immerser was doing, they said, he has come to us in the spirit of Elijah. In other words, he acted like Elijah. In other words, he was bold like Elijah. In other words, he was willing to tell even government officials that if you go against the one true God, you are wrong. He took a stand. And we need to be able to do the same. To confront, to have the courage to face a confrontation. But then we also learn we need to have confidence in the consuming fire. In the consuming fire. So this is where it's going to help. If you're not aware of this, you're going to want to go back and read 1 Kings 17 and 18 this next week to help fill in some of the gaps here. But this is where this really gets, no pun intended, but it's a heated debate. Elijah made the test as hard as possible. He didn't just build an altar, he turned it into a swimming pool. Right? He poured 12 jars of water over the sacrifice until the trenches were overflowing. He knew that God doesn't need ideal conditions to be able to do his work. Remember, they had tried to start fire, get fire to fall from heaven or come from their God, and it just wouldn't happen. So Elijah ups the ante on everything and soaks it all in water. And when God answered, here's what we got to be careful of. When we ask for God's help, right? You ever remember in the movie Forrest Gump when he's out shrimping with Lieutenant Dan and he prayed for God to come and help him, and Forrest said, and then God showed up. It's okay to ask God to show up, but when he does, you better make sure your boots are on and you pull them up tight, because it's go time. And that's exactly what happens. God just didn't send enough fire to burn the meat. It consumed the wood, the stones, the dust, and even licked up the water in the trenches. 1 Kings 18, 38. That's why when we read in Hebrews that our God is a consuming fire, nation of Israel got it. They understood. Just as fire vindicated Elijah, the resurrection of Jesus Christ vindicated him as the Son of God. Romans 1:4. So do we spend more time trying to help God by making things look easy? Have you ever done that? I've done that, right? Instead of just letting God's word speak, I think I can say something in a way that'll be a little more smooth or a little less offensive. Just let the word of God speak. Let it fall where it may. Don't try to help God make it look easy. What we need to do is be like Elijah and trust him to show up in the middle of our most water-soaked impossibilities. That's when God shows up. Thirdly, then, is the care for the call. Scripture tells us that many are called, but few are chosen. So the call goes out there, but very few answer the call. And there's other passages of Scripture that allude to the same thing, that wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to the Lord and to obedience. So we have to have a care for the call, right? We've all been there. The phone rings. We see who it is. It's usually our favorite person. I get this spam risk person that calls me all the time. So I just like, you know, nope, don't want to hear it. Or maybe we flip it over and it's an actual name of a person we know. And we're just like, oh, I don't have time for that right now. Beep. Right? We don't really care too much for the call. But what I am reminding us is that God makes the call. The Lord Jesus Christ has made the call. He has called for us, just as he has the followers of his there in the first century, to leave all behind and follow him. Are we going to answer the call? Shortly after his greatest victory, and so that's all we're really going to touch on, that Mount Carmel incident, until 2 weeks from now. But after his greatest victory, Elijah's confidence hit a wall, and that wall's name was Jezebel. She sent a death threat, and the man who just called fire down from heaven suddenly was scared, and scared of a woman, and ran for his life. And so where did he run? He ran to a cave to hide. On that way, he ran ran under a tree and asked the Lord, basically, all right, we won the thing on Carmel, right? We're 1-0. It's time to retire. Just go ahead and take me. I'm done. Right? But what did the Lord say? No, not so yet. Not quite yet. Now, we have to admit, from what we know of Elijah, as bold as he was, as rugged as he was, as manly as a man as he was kind of a drama king, right? Because he could go from one end to the other of the spectrum. He went from, and just as a reminder to us, and I don't know how this happened, obviously God had to have his hand in it, but after he won the battle on Mount Carmel with the fire coming down, do you remember what he did to the 850 false prophets? He went out and slew them. Now, I don't know, you know, I've watched enough Jean-Claude Van Damme movies, and who's the guy with the slick back hair and the ponytail? Yeah, there you go, Steven Seagal. Ryan would have been all over that. You would have known that. Right, I've watched enough of those movies to know that it can be 1 against 12. And what they're going to do is they're just going to all stand off in the background as he beats them one at a time, right? But if it's 850-1, I've always just thought, guys, get him, right? You know? So you put 400 guys, grab his left leg. 400, or 100 guys, you know, grab his left leg, grab his right leg. And you got all these people pulling and just pull the guy apart. So I don't know how it would, but he slew 850 prophets there. Was that at Kidron as well? The lake, the creek at Kidron? I can't remember for sure. But anyway, he takes care of them, and then he goes back and hides under the tree and hides himself in the cave, and he says, "Oh, woe is me." He pulls out the Eeyore thing, right? "And I'm the only one. Nobody likes me." Right? And he's there, and God reminds him, right, that, so how many do you need? If I gave you 850, would you be happy that, so just as many as you just slayed, that there's 850 that are on your side, would you be happy? Would that make things fair? And God says, there's not 850, there's 7,000, over 7,000 people that have not bowed their knee to Baal, that worship me. And you think you're alone and you think you've got it so bad? Snap out of it. And God comes to him, right, with the big, deep, booming voice like God does. No. How's he come to him, Coop? In a still, small voice. You know, sometimes, and we've talked about this recently as well, that God shouts at us at times, wake us up. There's other times he just pulls us aside by the collar and he leans in, whispers to our ear, because what he really knows is that we really know already what we should be doing. And he just says in a still, small voice, what are you doing here? God didn't lecture him. Here's a real good part here. Okay? God tells him, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. God tells the speaker of his message, just go take a nap and have a little snack. Amen! Right? Doesn't that sound good? Right? Take a little nap, have a little snack. As a matter of fact, angel food cake. Right? That's what it is. Right? Well, at least it's cakes made by angels, so I don't know. But he tells him, take a little nap, a snack, and you'll be able to get through this. And he does that three times. Jesus experienced deep anguish in Gethsemane. But unlike Elijah, who ran from death, Jesus focused on walking towards the cross. So remember, when the Jezebels of this life, and those Jezebels may come to us in threats, you need to quit talking about God on your break here at work. Right? Maybe it comes to us through anxiety. I just don't know if I can do this today. Maybe it comes to us through, and we're going to look at this a little bit with Elijah in a couple of weeks, is burnout. When the Jezebels of this life come for us, listen up, church. Do not isolate yourself in the cave. Can I get an amen? Don't isolate ourselves in the cave of despair, and do listen. Make sure we focus. Make sure that we really dig in hard and listen to that still, small voice of Jesus Christ who says, I love you, I'm here for you, and anything you need, you can count on me. Because nobody else on earth is going to make you that promise. They may talk the talk, but Jesus Christ walks the walk. we listen for that quiet whisper of God's grace. And he calls out to each and every one of us, just don't plug your ears or stop your ears up from hearing God's message. So how does this all affect us today? Remember what we learned from the very beginning, that one person plus God makes a majority. As Christians, we live in the new covenant where we just don't wait for fire to fall from the sky, but we carry the fire of the Holy Spirit within us, right? So that we are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins and receive a gift. How many like gifts? We've got the greatest gift that can be given to us is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then, as we see in Galatians, that we capitalize on the fruit of the Spirit. That means having the Holy Spirit be productive in our lives. We don't just sit back. We move forward, and we move forward in faith, and we move forward with the grace and mercy of God. Church, maybe as you go home and get in the car on the way home today, adjust the mirror so you can look right in it. But we are told to be the Elijahs of today. We are. Maybe not as unfiltered as he is or was, but sometimes we need to be slightly unfiltered for the sake of the gospel. Not to make us look good, not to win an argument or a debate, but to win lost souls. For the sake of the gospel, we must develop a deeply reliant faith on God's strength rather than trusting ourselves. Rather than thinking I'm the only one. Take a look around. To the left, to the right, right? Sometimes they do that in college courses, right? Take a look to the left and to the right, and there'll be one of you, at least one of you that are gone, depending on the class. Might be two of you are gone by semester break, right? But here's what we want. Take a look to the left. Take a look to the right. Encourage those people to continue being faithful. And that, Phil, if there is no one right there beside you, then let's go get somebody to sit there beside you. Bring them to the Lord. How does this affect us today? Take on the challenge. Make the confrontation. It may be hard, but there's a nation that lies in the balance. We could start with our own country. You know, we send a lot of missionaries across the pond and down to the south, preaching God's word. But have you seen the towns of Harlan and Woodburn and Leo and Hicksville and Payne and Fort Wayne and Paulding and all the other places? They need the Lord too. And we might just be the one to take that message to them. He's left it up to us. Have the courage to face the confrontation once in a while. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we urgently plead with you to maybe consider, as the Ethiopian eunuch did, as we discussed, is where I'm at right? Am I right with the Lord? If the trumpet sounded and the sky peeled back today and he's coming to take us home, will I go with him? This is where we have to put our personal pride behind us. We have to realize that there's a message that comes from the Word of God. And that's what Elijah said he had. And he looks at the nation of Israel. He looks at the false prophets. He looks at Jezebel. And he looks at Ahab. And he says, I've got a message from the Lord. You better listen up. Don't believe what I say. Don't take what the elders say just for granted. Don't take what your Sunday school class teacher is teaching you. Get into God's word so that you can rightly divide the word of truth and so that you can know this day whether or not you are already saved or that this might be your day of salvation? Do we come to Jesus believing that he is the Son of God, repenting of our sins, the sins that put him on the cross? He would have died for just one of us. He would have died for just me, but he died for the entire world. Are you willing to confess Jesus Christ, make him King of kings and Lord of lords of your life, and let the world know it? Are you willing to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you willing to live a faithful life for him? It all starts one step at a time. Just have the courage to follow Jesus. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation here this morning?